Hey, there is a YouVersion Live event for this, so you can jump on board with that and follow along. Otherwise, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 11, and we'll be reading mostly from there. John chapter 11 is where we'll be. If you have worked at more than two or three places, you've probably seen this, or maybe you saw it when you were at school. Maybe a teacher wrote it on a chalkboard, something that goes like this: if you do not believe that the dead come back to life, you should be here at quitting time, right? And yeah, that is kind of the case in many places. Resurrection happens at quitting time in a lot of places. Resurrection is a concept. It's what I'm going to talk to you about today. It is a concept that experiences more controversy than you might first imagine. Maybe you've been talking to some friends about resurrection, or maybe you've been in a small group, and maybe somebody outside of the church family or outside of the kingdom, you're talking to them about resurrection. They're like, you know what, I might believe that people could live forever. You know, your spirit might live on, but your body, how's that going to happen if that, you know, I don't really see that coming back to life. And sure enough, whenever you're talking about it, someone will say, well, what about Uncle Willis? You know, you remember how he died? He got caught in a paper shredder at the office. And how in the world is God going to reassemble that? I don't believe in a physical resurrection from the dead. Or what about Aunt Frances? You remember how she died? Yeah, the safari guide said the good thing about it was that the lion won't have to eat again for a week because Frances was so big, right? Yeah, and, you know, and you think, how's God going to put Frances back together? How's he going to? I can't believe there's a real resurrection. And so sometimes you hear people say things like that in conversations. We've had conversations like that here at Kerwinsville Alliance. And it makes resurrection in the eyes of some somewhat controversial. It can actually be a stumbling block for some people in their faith. Like, I don't know that I could believe in a physical resurrection. That doesn't make sense to me. And my answer to that is always easy, at least for me. But I figure this. I figure if God can take the dust of the ground and form from that something that looks like a human, and breathe the breath of life, and suddenly there is Adam. That he can take care of Aunt Frances, and he can take care of Uncle Willis. He can take care of resurrection. If he could speak this universe into being by saying, let there be, then he can speak a resurrection into being. Now, we have been talking about Jesus and these seven I am statements that are featured in the book of John, in the good news of John. And as we're reading about it, we have seen that Jesus is identifying himself as God. And he is telling us things about himself. He is telling us things about God. We began with the I am the bread of life and how Jesus provides all our most basic needs. And we went on and talked from there about how I am the gate and he is the way into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. And we talked about how I am the good shepherd. And last week we talked about how he looks out for you. And he is in your corner. He is protecting you. He is providing for you and helping for you. Today we're talking about the phrase, I am the resurrection and the life. And we're going to see this phrase in its context in John 11. There's actually a story that unfolds here. And just for the sake of time, I've kind of skipped a few verses. It's not because of their content or anything. You can read them if you would like. But if you can follow along, I'll tell you which verses we're going to be reading to get the gist of the story here. We're in John chapter 11. We're going to start and read verse 1. So follow along silently, if you would, as I read. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now skip down to verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Now skip down to verse 11 with me. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go, let us also go, that we may die with him. There's Eeyore right there in the Bible. Let's go. Okay. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in a tomb for 4 days. Now skip down to verse 21, and we're going to see a fascinating conversation between Jesus and Martha, beginning in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." Okay, skip down to verse 32 with me. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Mary saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor." I think the King James says he stinketh. I love that, you know. "By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Wow, what a great story, huh? What a great story. I have paid a lot of money to go and see hockey games, Penguins hockey games, and it was worth every penny. And I know it costs a lot to go see a Steeler game, but the times I've been able to go there, it was worth every penny. And even a Pirate game, Tim, where are you, buddy? Even those are worth every penny. I love that. But I could not begin to put a dollar amount on how awesome it must have been to be able to stand at that graveside and watch that event. How could you put a price on that? I would almost give everything, anything, to see that, what that would be like. Wow. Now, there are lots of lessons that come from this passage. I simply want to give you three that I think are pretty relevant to us today. And the first of those is that resurrection is a personal kind of thing. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus, by his identity, is so closely and intimately and personally identified with resurrection and life that you can actually use those nouns as names for him. The resurrection, that would be Jesus. The life, that would be Jesus. We kind of do this on a casual level, especially in sports we do this. Like maybe a very fast kick returner or receiver, we would call him Rocket, Rocket Ishmael. And you know that in that locker room, everybody who says Rocket knows we're not talking about the equipment manager, we're talking about the Rocket, that he's a fast guy. In Pittsburgh, there was this player. Do you remember him? He was called the Bus. And you don't have to be in a Pittsburgh locker room. You could be anywhere and say, "Man, I sure do miss the bus." And people don't think that you're going to be late for school. They know you're talking about Jerome, because that name is synonymous with that person. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection, I am the life," he is saying that resurrection is synonymous with me. It is personal about me. It is personally identified with who I am. And he demonstrates this whenever he raises someone from the dead. Let me give you a couple examples. There's a widow from a town called Nain. And Her son dies. Now, put yourself in her shoes for a minute. She's a widow. She's entirely dependent on that boy. There is no social security. She's entirely dependent on him, and he dies. And so the funeral procession's coming through. The funeral buyer that he's on is there. And as it's coming through, those people who are carrying it, they stand still because Jesus goes up and touches it. He touches the funeral buyer, and they're like, I wonder what he's doing. And then Jesus, interrupting that funeral, says these words. And the words are really important. Listen to them. Young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Do you notice the little phrase in the middle there? Jesus doesn't just say, young man, get up. He says, young man, I am saying to you, get up. Because resurrection is closely identified with Jesus' very being. I'll give you another example. There's a synagogue ruler. His name is Jairus. And Jairus' daughter has died. And Jesus goes to the home where everyone is wailing and mourning. And Jesus says, it says in Luke 8:52, Jesus says, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. And in verse 53, it says, they laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. He doesn't say, you, get up. He doesn't say, young lady, get up. He doesn't say, daughter of Jairus, get up. He says, my child. Because resurrection is who he is. And it is closely identified with his very being. And in resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, he is doing it personally. He is bringing the dead to life by his very nature and his very being. Because he is the bread of life, he is the gate, and he is the resurrection and the life. It's a personal thing for Jesus to raise someone from the dead, and it's personal in that it is something that he imparts to his followers in person. I want you to think about the geography for a minute here. Let me see if I could map it out for you. Can you just use your imagination like I'm a chalkboard for a minute, or a whiteboard, okay? I want you to kind of think of the geography. If Jerusalem is right here in front of me, okay, here's where Jerusalem is. Jesus has a run-in with the religious leadership there in chapter 10. And they pick up stones to stone him. And he takes off and he goes east, clear out to where John the Baptist was. He goes clear on the other side of the Jordan River. Clear over there he goes. It's several days' journey that he goes by foot. Now, Bethany is over here. It is west of Jerusalem. And it's about 2 miles west of Jerusalem. So Jesus finds himself clear over here. He gets a notification that Lazarus is sick. He waits a couple days, and you may think, why did he wait? You know why he waited, because he wanted to raise him from the dead. He didn't just want to heal him. But they're really separated by quite a gap, and it is a dangerous thing, if you think about it, for Jesus to go back into that enemy territory, so to speak. In John 10:39, we read it last week, they picked up stones to stone him, and scholars differ on how long ago that was, but they say either it was several weeks ago or several months ago that Jesus found himself needing to flee all the way to the east, on the other side there, and now, west of Jerusalem in Bethlehem, his friend is sick. I want to say to you that Jesus could make him well without going to him. Jesus could heal him remotely. I'm a computer guy. I do a lot of my own troubleshooting on computers. But one night, back in the days of Microsoft XP, doesn't that feel like the Stone Age to you guys, right? One night, I was working to make our printer, our copier print in my office, and I just couldn't do it. And I have a nephew who's great with tech. His name's Kenny. And Kenny lived in Fargo, North Dakota. And I called him. This was like 4, 5, 6 years ago, maybe longer than that. I called him and I said, Ken, I can't get this thing to print. And he said, here, Uncle Steve, I'm going to pop this full file into your Dropbox. I want you to run this. And I ran that. And pretty soon, letters were typing that Kenny was typing clear over in Fargo. And Kenny reached across, I like to say it this way, he used the cloud to reach all the way from Fargo to 725 Susquehanna Avenue to repair my computer. Jesus could have done that with Lazarus. He could have healed him through the cloud. Unless you say, I don't really know about that. Jesus had done this before. Do you remember the story of the centurion whose servant was sick? And the centurion says, my servant is sick. And Jesus says, okay, let's go. I'll go heal him. And in Matthew 8:8, in the latter part of that verse, the centurion says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant back home will be healed. And Jesus says 5 verses later, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus can heal through the cloud. He can heal remotely. He doesn't have to travel back through the danger zone to raise Lazarus from the dead. He chose to do it personally. Why? Well, we know one reason why, right? One reason why is that he wanted the disciples to see him do this, and he wanted those people around to see. He says in verse 15, you know, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so you may believe. Let's go. And he takes them there and lets them see that. And it was quite effective indeed, because, you know, in verse 45, we read, the last verse that we read when we read through the chapter, it says, there were a lot of people who saw that and believed that he was the Son of God. So that's one reason. He wanted to be there in order to facilitate their faith in him. That's one reason. But I tend to believe there might be another reason. And I kind of got this from Max Lucado when he writes about this. You know, there's a couple lines when you read this story that automatically stand out to you, right? Those of you that are familiar with John 11, you think, yeah, one of the things that stands out to me is when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Whoa, that's good stuff. That stands out to me. There's another one. One of my favorites is when he says, Lazarus, come forth or come out, you know. And you've heard pastors say this probably before. It's a good thing he said Lazarus or everybody would have come out because he's so powerful. Everybody could have. Yeah, okay, I get that. That's kind of cute, right? But I like that. Lazarus, come out. That's good stuff. There's a third phrase in this passage that I love that Jesus says. And it's, again, it's because of what Max Lucado says about it. I'd never thought of this before. But it's right at the end in verse 44 where it says, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. So you get it. They wrapped him for burial. They have him bound almost like a mummy, kind of, you know. You can imagine him wrapped up. So I'm seeing him come out like this, you know. Wow, can it be any more awkward, you know, because he's wrapped up and he says, Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Whoa, that's one of my favorite lines in a story. Come on, you guys. I just raised him from the dead, and you're standing here with your jaw hanging open while he can hardly walk. Would you mind? Take off his grave clothes. He's alive. Don't you get it? He needs to be able to move. Let him go. Take that off of him. And I cannot help but feel that when Jesus said those words, that was fun to say. That would be fun to say. Jesus was probably there to experience the raw joy firsthand of seeing them witness that resurrection. Because Jesus had that in his nature that when he saw someone else dealing with something emotionally, he connected with that. In verse 35, when they're crying, it says Jesus wept. And so he felt their great grief and he suffered that. And you can be sure in verse 44, when he says, hey, how about unwrapping him so he can walk? You think you can do that? That he was feeling the joy that they were experiencing. And he must have loved it. Because hear this, for Jesus, miracles were about people. Miracles were about bringing life. Miracles were about showing love. Miracles were about revealing his heart. Miracles for Jesus were a deeply personal event. Personal thing. Resurrection is a personal thing. Another lesson I kind of see in this passage is that resurrection is a promise thing, and promises are powerful. They're extremely powerful. Do you remember when you were a kid and maybe your mom and dad would say, hey, we're going to do this in the future. You know, we're going to go camping in July, you know, or we're going to go fishing next weekend. How did you respond to that when you heard them say that you were going to do something in the future? I don't know about you, but I can remember as like a little 8-year-old boy, I would say, promise? Do you promise? Do you promise? I can remember just as I'm saying those words, that coming out of my mouth. And I didn't say that because I was accustomed to my parents lying to me. My dad had a high regard for the truth, and he kept his promises. He didn't lie. No. I think that when we say, do you promise? It's because there's something about a promise that we just love to have it in our heart. And we say, I'm going to go fishing next weekend, and I'm going to carry a promise of fishing until that day. And I love the promise. That's a beautiful thing. We never think of it in those words. But I think emotionally, that's what's going on in our hearts. And resurrection is a promise-filled thing. Those who trust in Jesus have the promise of eternal life. Mary knew this promise. Mary says to Jesus in verse 21, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. She knew Jesus could have healed her brother. And she knew that even though her brother was dead, Jesus could do something. And she carried that something, that potential in her heart, and that gave her strength. Mary and Martha both say, if you'd been here, to Jesus. But Martha is the one who adds, I know that God will do whatever you ask. Because she had that promise in her heart. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I know. I know the promises. And those sustain her. Those gave hope to her. Those who trust in Jesus' promises find hope to sustain them through this life. I want you to look at a couple verses with me. Look at verse 24. And I want you to hear as it begins how hopeful Martha is. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection and in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That kind of faith is sustaining. That kind of trust that Martha has is in itself enlivening and resurrecting. Not on its own, though. I'm not saying that faith all by itself has value. If her faith was in a fairy tale, it would not be enlivening. In fact, faith in a lie is of no value at all. Faith in a lie is downright dangerous. But faith coupled with the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the promise that sustained Martha. And that is what sustains you and me in hope. Resurrection is a promise-filled thing. It gives hope to you right now. And the third lesson that I see in this passage is that resurrection is an intensely practical thing. Here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that resurrection is just a retirement policy. You know, like, okay, I'm living this life. I got, what, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever I got. I got that, and someday I'll be resurrected at the end of the age. That's pretty cool. I have the retirement all set up. It's not just fire insurance. It's not just about heaven. I want to suggest to you, and I think it's very important that you consider this, that Jesus' resurrection nature touches our life in significant ways. I have a friend who every time he goes to Starbucks, he gets an extra shot of espresso. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't drink coffee. I've been praying for you. My buddy goes to Starbucks, and when we go there, I don't know if you've had Starbucks before, but it is my favorite coffee. Drew, I'm really sorry. Drew doesn't like Starbucks. You know, Drew's from this generation that doesn't like all the big things. They like other stuff, I guess, right? Yeah, Drew says yeah. I love how strong Starbucks is. It is coffee that when you drink it, it drinks you right back, you know? Yeah, that's good stuff. I always go in, I get a large one, and my buddy who I go in with, he gets a large Starbucks as well. And then he'll say to the person behind the booth, could you put an extra shot of espresso in it? Now, if you don't know what espresso is, it's like coffee on caffeine. That's pretty good. You'll think about that later and say, that was funny. I mean, espresso is just this deep, thick, highly caffeinated, highly concentrated coffee that it's almost, you almost have to chew it to get it down. And he'll say, I want you to pour that in with the already strong Starbucks because I like to have a little extra shot of caffeine in my cup, he says. I want to suggest to you that when you know Jesus and when you trust him, he provides you an extra shot, not of espresso, but of eternity into the cup of your life from time to time. Let me share a couple places I see that. Maybe you're at church, and while the music is just fantastic, that would be every week at Kerwinsville Alliance. And you're, amen, somebody said amen, everyone else is nodding. The music is just fantastic, and you're there, and you're like, wow, I hope the preacher doesn't break this by preaching. Let's just do the music. I feel like I'm at the throne of grace. I feel like I'm in heaven. Is that angels? No, that's Elaine, but wow, it's so beautiful. I feel like God is here. Like, if I had a knife, I feel like I could cut right through the presence of God. It's so thick with me right now. That's happened to you, right? That's happened to you. That is a little slice or a little shot of heaven in a cup of your life. It is a foretaste of one day in eternity when you will be before the throne of God with voices that cannot be numbered, with sounds that sound like thunder because it is so loud. And you're going to be there in that presence, and that will be awesome. And sometimes in church, God gives you a little advanced sample of that by sticking a shot of heaven into the cup of your life. It's a preview of worshiping around the throne. Or another place you see this. Maybe you're struggling with some sin. Like, oh, I hate this sin. I did it again. I'm trying. God, please take this from me. I did it again. And then finally, it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years later, finally it occurs to you, you know what? I don't have that problem anymore. I have forgiven that person, and I didn't even realize I had. Or I'm not lusting like I used to. It's not a problem for me anymore. God has given me this holiness that I didn't have a year ago. He has given me this little shot of holiness in the cup of my life, which is kind of a preview of what theologians might think of as your glorification when you are like Jesus in holiness in eternity. It's a preview of coming attractions that he gives you. It is a resurrection in a sense. Or another place you see it is when you're sick or someone you know is sick. And the doctors have said, you know, I'm not really sure. You'll have to take these pills. They're going to treat it, but nothing's going to happen here. And we don't expect this to turn out well. And people are praying for you. They're praying. And somehow or other, God miraculously touches you and makes you well. Wow. That is a little shot of resurrection in the cup of your life. One day, it won't be the shot. You'll get the whole bucket of resurrection, and your bones will come right up through the ground, a resurrected being in Christ Jesus. Right now, you get little previews of that, little shots of that in advance. Richard Sipley, the Alliance author who wrote Understanding Divine Healing, speaks of this, and he says, God is all the time giving us samples of what the resurrection will be like in our life over and over again, because the resurrection is an extremely, extremely practical thing. And physical healing is only one way we see that resurrection power. Jesus' resurrection identity, his resurrection nature, his resurrection power can really give life to anything, to your marriage, to your ministry, to your career, to your finances, to your relationship with your parents, to your relationship with your children, to your life. Jesus can resurrect all of those things because he is not just one who can do resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And he can bring those things back to life. And you can see that resurrection is an extremely practical thing. But that truth is something that the enemy of your soul would like to hide from you. Do you hear that? That truth, that Jesus can bring life to anything, is something that Satan would like to hide from you. In fact, Satan makes his living by investing the currency of despair into our lives, and he is good at it. He is good at it. He is good at dealing currency of despair into you, into your heart even. And he loves to make you feel like there is no hope, that by this time it stinketh too bad to be resurrected. He wants you to give up. I'm feeling like God can turn this thing around. He wants you to give up. I'm feeling like you can be who God wants you to be. He wants you to despair and take away your hope and make you feel like this is just who I am and I will always be this person. And when the enemy speaks those words, there is one who says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you believe in me, I can bring this back to life. In you, for you, through you. And that hope of that resurrection is a primer to a pump that brings a floodgate of hope into your life every day. Those words that Jesus spoke to Martha, he would speak to you. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in him? Are you trusting in him for things in your life that seem lifeless? Today, I want to take a moment of silence before God. I want you to take a moment of silence in the presence of God. And I want you to ask his Holy Spirit to show you what is it in my life that I have given up on. What is it in my life that I have allowed the enemy to say, there is no hope, there is no hope for you, buddy. And I believed his lie. What is there in your life that God could resurrect if you would trust him to do that? What good thing does he want to bring about and perfect in you on the day of Christ Jesus? And I can't tell you what that is. And I am convinced that a lot of us don't know what that is. I mean, there are some of us that are like, I know exactly what's dead in my life and I know what I've given up on. That's the thing. And we'll pray about that in a minute. But I think there's a lot of people who are like, I know there's something dead in my life. It stinketh, but I don't know what it is, you know? And so what God-given dream, what Spirit-inspired hope, what Jesus-given promise have you given up on? And I just want you to ask him in silence to tell you what that is. So if you're comfortable doing so, please stand. We don't need the musicians just yet, okay? Please stand. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to, actually we can take the musicians, but no music. Okay, come on up, guys. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to each of us personally. If you know what stinketh in your life, then we'll deal with that in a minute. But if you don't know, I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to speak to us in the quietness of our heart. And then, as he speaks to you, then we'll ask him to breathe his life into that. Okay, so bow your heart with me, please. Father in heaven, we come before you wanting resurrection. We do look forward to the resurrection at the end of the age. That'll be pretty cool. But we now need the intensely practical God to show us what in our lives, what good thing in our life that you put there has died. And so just in the quietness of our hearts, would you, Spirit of God, please speak. Spirit, as you have spoken to us, we take this thing, whatever it is that you have brought to our minds, this good thing that you have given us, that we have allowed to become malnourished perhaps and even die. And we thank you for breathing life into it. You are the Spirit, you are the wind of God, and we thank you for resurrecting it, Jesus. I pray that we might give our devoted attention to you so that we would know how you want us to move forward, caring for that which you have resurrected. You'll bring it to life. We got to take the grave clothes off of it. And so show us how to do that. And may our lives be filled with hope. Hope for what you want to accomplish in us and through us, that you may be glorified, and that we as individuals and humankind might be blessed. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.